We are now turning to our scripture passage for this morning. It is from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. You can find it in the bulletin as well as the outline for the message for today. Hear now God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the word of the Lord.
In the year 711, a long time ago, 711, there was a man named Tariq. He was an Arab commander of a small army, and he crossed the narrow body of water from northern Africa and Morocco to southern Europe in Spain. And when he did, with this small force, the first thing he did after getting out of the boats in southern Spain was to set fire to the boats. Okay? And he gave this famous speech that is still recited in Arab schools in the Middle East. Tariq said this: "Behind you is the sea, before you, the enemy. You are vastly outnumbered. All you have is your sword and your courage." And that little army proceeded with no other option to subdue what is now modern day Spain. They had no other choice. They took a risk and they conquered. Now, compare that to the British coming to these rebellious 13 colonies in the 1770s. When the British came to America to subdue these colonies, they most assuredly did not burn their boats. Now, it wouldn't have been wise to burn their boats because they had the largest navy in the world. But metaphorically, I'm speaking, they did not say, "We are going all in, we're taking a risk, we are going to win this war." In fact, they packed among these hundreds of ships finery for the British officers, like teacups, so that they could be comfortable while they were doing battle. There were many times where if they had pressed their advantage, they would have decimated the Revolutionary Army. But they didn't do that. Why? Because they wanted to be safe and secure, and they wanted war, but not too much war. And for that reason, George Washington led a brilliant campaign, and he did many surprise attacks, like the famous one where he crossed the Hudson on Christmas Day and attacked in Trenton, New Jersey, and won that battle. And there were several other reasons why the Revolutionary Army won, but surely the greatest one was that the British didn't burn their boats. They wanted to win, they just didn't want to win that bad. They valued safety, security, as much as they valued winning the war. These are two very, very contrasting examples of what it means to risk, to go all in. And one of them values risk and courage. The other one, the other example, values safety and security. By the way, that small body of water that Tariq crossed in 711, it's called the Strait of Gibraltar, and the Rock of Gibraltar is there, this massive rock outcropping just south of Spain. Gibraltar is an Arabic word for Jabal Tariq, which means the Mount of Tariq. We still named it after him today. He took a huge risk, and I'm just pointing out the distinction in these values. The priority of safety and wellness in our day is alive and well. What we're going to hear in the text of Scripture this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes is quite different than that. It is going to be about risk, about risking and trusting our great God who is not safe at all. And what I mean by that is he's not predictable and manageable. Okay, but he is very, very good. And in this reality, if we trust God and we risk, we will find the freedom to fail. The freedom to try big, bold things and fail, knowing that we don't know the outcome. And I think we will find that the riskiest position of all is to take the position of eliminating all risk, or at least trying to do so. You can't do that. And the position of wanting to be as safe and secure as possible is actually the riskiest position of all. Let's pray. Father, we come to you on this beautiful morning, thanking you for the beautiful weather. Pray, God, that your word would fall like thunder on our ears, that we would hear your word, that it would convict us of all of the ways that we sin in this regard, of being far too careful, that we would be actually willing to examine ourselves and examine your word and understand it and so apply it to our lives. Give us soft hearts and give us open minds and help us to understand your word, not just understand it, but apply it to our lives and to love you and your commandments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 and 2, I would summarize, and you have an outline. Feel free to follow along. Point number 2 is, you could summarize it as, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Okay, if you don't venture anything, if you don't risk anything, you're not going to gain anything. And Solomon puts it in a kind of bizarre way to our ears. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. That's a strange expression. I think about putting a loaf of Wonder Bread on a pond. That's going to sink pretty quickly, and the guppies are going to eat it. So what is he talking about when he says, cast your bread on the waters? Well, there are two senses of this phrase. One sense is this. Solomon was encouraging people in his day, the merchant class of his day, to carry their goods across waters to sell them and to trade. And so if you cast your bread on the waters, you are casting that which is valuable out to sea. Now, that was risky because the ship could sink, but it was also quite valuable if it got there and you were able to trade your goods. And another way of understanding this, though, is casting your bread upon the waters is a way of sharing what you value with those who need it, risking what you have in order to bless people who need it badly. There was an Egyptian proverb in that day that kind of connected to this. It says this, do a good deed and throw it in the water. When it dries, you will find it. Okay, so it's somewhat similar. If we cast our bread on the waters, we are actually sharing what is valuable to us with other people. What are those valuable things? Well, your money, your time, your commitment. That sounds a lot like the mission that Jesus Christ has us on as a church. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, live stream, you're with me. I don't know if these guys are with me, but you are. Yes, that's the mission of Jesus. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Look in verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. The number 7 in the Bible is for completeness. And so here what Solomon is saying is give in a complete manner, even to 8, even beyond completion, because you don't know what's going to happen. There could be disaster coming. And this is a very biblical theme. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of a rich man who has a lot of barns, and he's got those barns chock full. And what does he say? He says to himself, self, I'm going to build more barns, bigger barns, so that I can pack more stuff in there and hoard more. And what does Jesus say? He says, you fool, tonight, this very night, your life will be required of you. So we don't know when disaster is going to come. It is unwise to play it safe and not give to those who need it in order to protect yourself. That's what this text is saying, and this is a very biblical theme if you look at a number of verses, you will find the same thing. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. You see that similarity to cast your bread upon the waters. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. That's similar to the finding your bread after many days. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's how Jesus teaches about giving, that it will be given back to you. Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, I am not saying that if you give 10 bucks, then you'll get 100 bucks, and it's a good investment strategy for you to get more money for yourself. That would be using God to serve your greedy aims of having more money. That's not what the Bible is teaching. But what the Bible is teaching is that if you are sacrificial in what you give, if you are sacrificial in the time and energy that you invest in the kingdom of God, it will not be spent in vain. It is a great investment to do these things. And if you don't risk anything, then you won't gain anything. If you don't give of yourself to God, giving your money to the mission and ministry, giving your time and effort in serving him, you cannot experience the fullness of blessing of being part of this awesome mission that is bigger than each one of us as individuals. So don't play it safe and miss out on investing in the kingdom of God. The blessing of seeing our efforts result in people hearing the good news of the gospel and people who are struggling find help. Those are wonderful blessings that require risk, that require us giving of ourselves in order to make that happen. And that is a tremendous blessing. That's what, one more passage from scripture. Jesus teaches the parable of the talents, where each talent is worth about $1 million. And one guy gets five, one guy gets three, one guy gets one. Now we would all agree that that's, whether you got five, three, or one, that's a lot, right? Okay, the guy with five, he ventures and he gains five back, he has 10. The guy with three, he ventures and he gains and he gets six. The guy with one, he buries it in the ground. And what does the master say to him? Well, what does he say to the master? He says, I didn't do it because I was afraid. I couldn't risk because I was afraid. And then the master takes that one and gives it to the guy with 10. Why? Because he's been faithful. He's ventured, and then he's gained. So that's the point in these first two verses. If you do not venture for the kingdom of God, you will not gain. And what you will gain is eternally more, infinitely more, than if you play it safe and secure and you give God a tip and you don't actually invest in a meaningful way. Does that make sense? That's the first point. The second point is this. There are things known and there are things unknown. It's pretty simple, right? He says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. There are things that we can predict in this life. If you are outside and it's deathly still, and then you see a massive dark cloud coming your way, and then the wind starts whipping up and you smell the tang of, you know, thunder and rain in the air, what do you know is coming? A storm. In the same way, if a tree falls, and this isn't that one, you know, if a tree falls in the woods, nobody's there to hear it, does it make any noise? It's if a tree falls, falls to the north or south, it ain't moving, okay? Things that have happened are not going to change. It stays right where it is. In life, there are some things that we absolutely know are going to happen. We know that we will die. We know that this is God's word. We know that God has revealed himself to us through his word, pointing to Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation. We know those things are true. We know that if we try to control everything ourselves and wait until the very perfect moment, then we will be paralyzed by fear and we won't actually move. There are things that we know, but there are plenty of things that we don't know. And I think it's fair to say that in a life where we are called to take risks, you can walk on the road and fall on either side of the ditch. Okay, either ditch on the side of the road. On the one side, there's this idea that if we put good inputs in, we will get great outputs. Like, if I'm a good person and I do the right things, God is going to give me what I need. And we don't know that, because God is sovereign and we are not, and he is in control. On the other side, though, is to say, well, I don't know what's coming, and so I'm really scared, and I'm going to stay where I am and be nice and secure and safe, and you never actually get out there and take a risk. We know that those are two ditches that we don't want to fall into. There are things that we know. There are things that we don't know. Look in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. That means that if you keep waiting and waiting and waiting for the perfect time, it ain't going to come, and it's going to pass you by. Okay, it's wise to evaluate when is the proper time to act. It's unwise to wait and wait and wait until you know 100% sure that it's going to be successful, and you'll just keep waiting. You'll never go. You'll never jump. And so we risk, even though we don't know what's coming, even though we can't begin to comprehend this amazingly complex world that we live in. That doesn't mean we should be statues and that we shouldn't act. This is how Solomon says it in verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Okay? How, we cannot begin to understand how through very natural processes a woman becomes pregnant, and in that very act, there is a new human being with a soul in that womb. I mean, that, do we understand that? Raise your hand if you do. A couple of you do. Okay. I will talk to you afterwards. I want to know specifics, how God does that. Okay. Because what Solomon is saying is we don't understand how God does that, but he does that. That's how God works. And I think it's appropriate here to pause and give a side note, a very, very important side note. Okay. Solomon, this is not his main point, but it is very clear that he is saying that a human being in his or her mother's womb is a human being, not a collection of cells that we can do whatever we wish with those cells. I mean, his point is that we can't know everything about God and how God works, but look very clearly. This is a person, a human being. And Christians, we ought to be horrified, horrified that there are so many children in the womb who die by human volition, by human choice. And if we are deeply concerned about those who are underprivileged or without a voice, how could we not be concerned about those who literally have no voice at all? Think about this. In the world, in 2020, abortion has killed 30 times as many people as this pandemic that we are so concerned about. 27 million babies have been killed. And you know, we want justice. We want racial justice. But I will just say that, you know, Black Lives Matter, if they were entirely consistent, they would be most concerned about the number one murderer of African-American humans, and that is abortion. And so we ought not to pass over this side note without understanding it rightly. For Solomon and for any Christian and for the Bible, it's just very, very clear. We don't do that. We don't do that because it's a human being. Side note ended. Solomon's point, many things are unknown, but we need to go and live our lives and risk. And the fact that it is impossible to know what's coming that actually should free us to fail. Like, so many people are terrified of failing and afraid to move because if you move, you might fail. And we don't have to be afraid of failing. Because if we fail, well, we didn't know what was coming anyway, and life is extremely unpredictable, and we should just go and move and take that risk, because success is never guaranteed, and our identity is not in whether we succeed or whether we fail, but in the God who succeeded in bringing us near to him through Jesus Christ. And so, finally, work hard, be bold, trust God. Verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is an idea that you spread your risk and you try a lot of different things, but that you work and work and work. So you work hard at whatever it is that you are doing. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So we should not be lazy. Christians should be among the hardest working people in the world. Ultimately, we all have skin in the game. That skin in the game is our one life that we get to live. How will we use it? Will we be bold? Will we invest in something with all our might? Or will we worship our safety at all costs? As a church, we've tried to model this. I remember when we moved into our building that we left a year ago, and I took a look at the mortgage payment, and I was like, we're going to be broke. I'm terrified of this. And it was easy, man. Like, it was not even close. It was the generosity of our people, and God provided, and it was not even something. I was really scared. And it was not even something to worry about. It was a piece of cake. So, success by the world standards. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, a couple years later, our church is doing, our denomination that we're a part of is doing crazier and crazier things, more and more things that are completely in contradiction with what the Word of God teaches about anything from human sexuality to what we're doing in the Middle East, and we should the mission of the church is to boycott Caterpillar because they're doing bad things in Palestine. Like, real things that really are not the mission of the church. And so our elders read about it, studied it, and unanimously voted to bring it to the congregation of whether or not we leave the denomination that we were a part of. And then the congregation, NAPC, voted 87% to, yes, we need to leave this denomination. It is not teaching the Word of God. Now, at the time, we thought it's very likely that we will be able to remain here at this building because our presbytery, this local, you know, regional body, had never taken a church from anybody who had left the denomination. So we thought it's probable. Well, that turned out not the way that it is as we sit here in Franklin Church's park, right? Well, that's a failure by the world standards. But that's faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
Why did we do that? Because we love and treasure the Word of God above even our own building.
Yeah.
And so that's no failure. Might be according to what the world says, but that's no failure. That is faithfulness to God's Word. That is risking for God's Word. And now how the Lord has provided unbelievably. Now we have land that, you know, happened like that, and we closed in June at the corner of Dublin Granville and Harlem, and it's 14 acres. We have all these possibilities. And in a month, we're going to start a capital campaign. Amen. And we're going to ask you to give to that capital campaign so that we can build a place that will honor and worship God for generations to come. And so we want to continue to be bold and take risks as a church. And that doesn't mean everything's going to succeed. We might fail. But we want to model that as a church. In your life, you kids who are in school, look at me. Does anybody know from what you do that you trust in Jesus, that you love him? I mean, you know, some of you spend a little bit of time on social media, a little bit of time. Do people know in that forum that you are a follower of Jesus? If so, amen, and keep going. And if not, well, maybe they should. Maybe they should. Do you do things in your life and the relationships that you have where people know that you are a follower of Christ? Do you ask people how you can pray for them? Do you invite them to a youth group or Young Life or whatever where they can hear the gospel? Do you share the gospel with your friends? Do you risk looking weird? Because that's what you're called to do. It doesn't matter if you're young. You're called to shine the light of Christ in the world. And of course, that goes for every single one of us who is old or in between. We're all called to do that. If you are single and of marrying age or even dating age, if you are a follower of Jesus, are you willing to trust that God is going to, if you are going to be married, provide you with a Christian husband or wife? And are you willing to narrow the pool fairly significantly in order to say, I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm not even going to date somebody who doesn't love Jesus, because that's a bad idea. Like, are you willing to do that if you are single? And are you willing to trust God that your singleness, maybe that's exactly what the Lord has for you, and that is good? Like, maybe that's the case. If you are family with young children or older children, are you willing to be obedient to God when he commands you first and foremost to raise your children in the Lord? And what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but it certainly means that we prioritize the Lord's day. And that, you know, if church is optional and it doesn't really matter and you come every now and then, well, that teaches children. It really does. And if you never talk about Jesus or pray together or read the word together, then that teaches. And believe me, our kids are being catechized by the world at every moment. So are you willing to say, this is a priority over everything else, above all, above their success, above their good grades? I am going to teach them Jesus. If you are retired, are you willing to say, this is a new phase in my life and I'm going to give it to Jesus? All those times when I said, well, I'll have time later, that time's now. And are you willing to actually invest your life in the kingdom of God for people who desperately need it? And for every single one of us, no matter how much we make or where we are in life, are we willing to say to God, this, what I have, my resources are yours, and I am going to give in a way that scares me because I know you will provide, I know that you are good, and I know that whatever happens in this life, there is great reward in heaven for what I do with generosity toward you and your kingdom. That's what it means to risk. And I'll say one more thing about the elephant in the room, COVID, and what do we do, and do we come or do we not? And this is for everyone here. There are so many nuances and various positions that people are in that I won't even begin to, I couldn't speak for everyone. There's so many different situations, and those with parents who are in poor health, and those who have folks in their household who have underlying conditions, and so on. All I'm going to say is this. If you are a believer in Jesus, you should not be afraid at all times of this virus. God is sovereign, and he is going to tell you when it's time to go. And when he tells you it's time to go, you won't like be like, well, I couldn't quite hear it. Like, you'll know. And so, don't be reckless. By no means am I saying that. But I don't want anybody cowering in fear for the unforeseen length of time when we have no, this it's very possible that this will be with us for years, for decades, without any definitive, like, okay, we've solved the problem. And so again, I'm not telling everyone to do the same thing. What I am saying is that fear should not be the driving force of our lives, Christians. The driving force of our lives is the joy that Jesus has rescued us and he's called us on a mission. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, help us to lay down our lives in such a way that it is joyful to risk and serve you, our great King. And I pray that everyone here, everyone on the live stream, would know first and foremost that you are a God who is merciful and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love, and who forgives all of our sins only through your Son, Jesus Christ. You offer grace. You offer mercy. And that mercy is available to us only through your Son, Jesus. So I pray for anyone who is listening here or on the live stream who does not yet know you, who has not yet been born again. And I pray for them that, Spirit, you would move in them and cause them to repent of sin and trust in you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be your people who risk for the kingdom of God, that we would cast our bread on the waters, that we would work hard, that we would be bold, and that we would trust you. I pray that you would give each one of us wisdom in a time of the plague. I pray that we would not be reckless with our lives. I also pray for those who are especially timid right now, and perhaps there are some legitimate reasons to be cautious. Certainly there are. But I pray for those who are in particular afflicted with deep fear that you don't want them to feel. And I pray that you would comfort them with the reality that you are sovereign and you are leading and guiding them. In the silence, Lord, we lift up to you the things that are on our hearts this morning. Thank you for hearing us, Father, and hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.